thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It's my absolute privilege to welcome Mark Irvine at no expense spared, the whole way from Bangor Elim. They navigated the roads. Mark, come on up and I'm going to pray with you, but you brought a couple of minders with you this evening. Yeah. Which one? A wee minder. So, wee minder, stand up. Bobby Matheson would be no stranger. Bobby, stand up a wee second. Bobby, you're no stranger to Ballymun Elim. And then there's another minder, slightly taller. Billy Dixon, where are you? Where are you? You have to stand up too, Billy. Billy's been no stranger. He's spoken a couple of times. He spoke to the ladies as well. So it's great to have friends with you as well. You've rented a wee bit of a crowd tonight. We don't blame you for that, Mark. Mark, we're so excited just to hear what God has done in your life. And we know that it's all for his glory and it's all for his praise. Let's just pray with you now. Lord, we want to thank you again, Lord, for all of your goodness towards us. We thank you for that beautiful song that we were singing there, that your goodness is running after us. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us where we were, but just like the father, the prodigal's father, you came running towards us. You threw your arms around us and you forgave us. And so, Lord, we thank you for every one of our stories this evening, but we thank you, Lord, for Mark being willing to come and share, Lord, what you've done for him. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all of those times, Lord, in his life, in the low times and in the high times, that you were with him, that you were calling him, you were drawing him to yourself, Lord. And I want to thank you, Lord, for that testimony that he has, that he's willing to come and share. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to hearts and to lives, both the saved and the unsaved tonight, Lord, that we would be encouraged and challenged through what he has to say, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Mark. Thank you.
One, two. Can everyone hear me okay? Okay. Know how you know you're getting old when you're exhausted after singing three hymns? My goodness. Folks, it's a privilege and an honour to be here tonight. And I want to thank Paul and Esther for their kindness. It was a bit of a track because of the fogging, and then had the worst co-pilot ever sitting beside me. Yes, you, Bobby. So I used to stand up in meetings in AA and say, my name's Mark and I'm an alcoholic. And I can stand up here with pride and say that my name's Mark and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. 3,121 days ago, I went into rehab, and I was just talking to a friend today, actually, about the biggest fear that I had was, how am I going to stay off alcohol for one day? And that fear has been lifted all those days ago. I went into rehab, and my life changed instantly. But I'll come back to that. So as a child, I lived in Belfast. I lived just off the Shankill Road on Crumlin Road, sort of in between. So came to Kilcooley. If anyone knows Kilcooley Estate in Bangor, it was out of the fire and into the pan, the frying pan. My life growing up with my two brothers was a great life, because all we did was play football. Knew nothing else. It was nothing like today's society, where your life's overtaken by phones and social media and all the rest of it. But I just loved football and I lived for it. And support the greatest football team in Manchester. Not even Manchester. Manchester United supporter. The whole family was Man United. We were just Man United mad. It was just football, football, football. And then bonfire season, clacking for the bonfire. That was your life. You know, you were coming in maybe 9, 10 o'clock at night in the dark, absolutely exhausted, just playing football. Nowadays, it's so much different. You know, there's so many There's so many kids now are troubled with social media and stuff like that. But anyway, I went to Kilcooley Primary School, and then when I left there, I passed my 11 plus. Could have went to Bangor Grammar School, but they didn't play football, so I went to Kilcooley Primary School. And those days, your mum and dad just left the decision to you. Would I change it? No, I wouldn't. Because my son and daughter both went to grammar school. I could have went to grammar school, but I believe that that was a decision made by God way back then. He'd always had his hand on me. So, into Grantia Boys High School in Bangor. Played for the school football team, very successful. And then at 14 years of age, I got a job in the Royal Hotel in Bangor as a glass washer, getting 45p an hour. My cousins worked there. There was about five or six of us all related. Loved it. Loved money, you see. Loved just money. It all went, as soon as I got my paycheck, it went on 12-inch records and clothes. It's still like that today, but there's no 12-inch records anymore, so probably saved myself a fortune. Came through secondary school, went to tech for a while, but then I got a full-time job in the Royal Hotel in Bangor. Again, football was just, you know, it was just my life, and it's just as well I did play football, because I think I would have straight off the other things. But anyway, played football for First Bangor, then I played for East Belfast for about 7 or 8 years, played for the Welders, played a bit of Irish League football. Always looking after myself. You know, I was, I think to this day, I do have a bit of OCD where I'm very disciplined and very, you know, when I played football, straight after the match, I used to wash my boots, put the paper up my boots, polish them the following day, have my kit ready on a Sunday for the following week. And that was just me, very disciplined. And even working in the Royal Hotel all those years, never had any interest in alcohol. I was so interested in football, and that's why I say thank God that I had an interest in football. So, come 17, I met a girl, married her when I was 22, had two beautiful children, both Christians today. My son got saved when he was 12, and he now works for a Christian organisation called Just Love. My daughter, she was a different kettle of fish, believed in God, but the one hurdle she could not get over, and I think this is something that churches don't preach enough on these days, and that's suffering. You know, a lot of people out there think that God lets people suffer, and that is a big thing. And it was a big thing for my daughter, who coincidentally has just given her life to God. And you know, we talk about, you know, family. What's the word I'm looking for? Salvation, sorry, salvation. Family salvation, we all want that. And I now am at total peace that my son and my daughter have both given their lives to Jesus Christ. And as a parent, that gives you so much peace and comfort and joy. Knowing that. My wife is also a Christian. But anyway, back to, I started work for a newspaper distributor. Did that for 25 years. The business that was actually taken office in 2014. And up to then, you know, I still looked after myself. I was very disciplined, so I had no interest in drink, even sort of 19, 20. I played football. When I gave football up, I took up a bit of golf, and then I took up running. I ran in the Belfast Marathon. I was always a very fit person. I think I went out for one run and I went around Belfast Marathon 3:15. So the reason I'm telling you that, it was always about me and what I wanted, and my sights were always set on the things that I wanted to do, and everybody came second. That following year, 2005, I ran the London Marathon, and I did train very hard for it, and I committed 2:51, which gave me free entry into the London Marathon the following year, because I was between 35 and 40. If you run under 3 hours, you write to the marathon committee and they get you a free entry. But all through my life, it was always based around me. And I didn't realise that. I was so self-absorbed, so self-centred. It was only after that year that I got injured the following year, and we went to America for our holidays. And then I gave up the football, the golf and the running. And that's when my drinking became quite heavy. Not heavy, but it kicked off, or, you know, I was drinking more than usual. So that lasted quite a long time, from 2005 onwards. I remember going on cruises with my wife and my two children, and I've never been on cruises before. But the thing about cruises is that everything's itemised, and I realised that I couldn't go down for a sneaky drink because my wife would have seen it on the bill on the television. So we went on three cruises, and I spoiled every one of them because of my attitude. I was so irritable that I couldn't drink the way I wanted. Also, we went on a holiday the following year. We went to California, and again, we drove everywhere, and again, I ruined that holiday. I ruined so many Christmas days. So, in and around 2013, my wife had been finding bottles and cans all over the place. I was hiding them. You know, we lived in a house on a coastal path in Bangor, and we used to have quite a lot of wine because we used to throw quite a lot of social parties. We used to throw a lot of parties. And I found myself just getting a bottle of wine, opening the bottle of wine and just drinking the whole lot in one, and then throwing the bottle down into the waste ground. I'm not thinking anything of that there was nothing wrong with that, because I wasn't annoying anybody. I wasn't getting myself into trouble. Say, well, I was never a person who went out and socialised to get drunk with my friends. You know, I would have sat in the house and drank. Now, I went out with my wife and my friends, but I was never went out with my mates for a couple of pints or like that. You know, I always enjoyed a drink because I always drank wine, you see. I was a bit of a snob. So it was, it had to be a certain type of red wine and all the rest of it. in fact, we used to go to parties, and we used to take, I'm sure some of you have been to parties, and what do? You take a bottle of red and a bottle of white. I got to a point where we had a wine rack, which was half filled with white and half red, and I always would have usually got screw tops, clever, you see. So what I can do, I can take a drink out of it, screw the top back on. But my wife, who was cleverer than me, used to find these bottles half empty and used to say to me, you know, why? What are you doing here? So what I decided to do was I would take a drink of a half bottle of wine and then I'd fill it up with water and super glue the top of it. You know, that's not right. And then what I used to do, I used to come home from work at lunchtime and take all the bottles that were filled with water and replace them. So my wife then when she was checking on me, wouldn't see any difference. We went to a party one night and, of course, took a bottle of red and a bottle of white. One of the bottle of red was the one that had water in it and super glued top. And I remember the guy whose party it was trying to get the top off the bottle, you know. And I just had to get offside. But that's insanity for me, you know. It's not normal behaviour, you know. And again, for me, I wasn't doing any harm, you know. If the only harm I was doing was to myself, that's what I thought. So come 2014, my wife had said to me about she'd had enough and that I needed to get out of the house. Now, I thought, well, you're just saying that in rage, because I've heard it all before. When you're drinking, you come home and you have a fallout and then you make up again and all the rest of it. So, but she was being serious at this stage. So as time went on, I thought, this will never happen, never happen. But it did, it did. One of the things I used to always do was drink on the way home from work. Maybe have a couple of bottles from Belfast into Bangor. So I was a greedy drinker. Couldn't get it into me quick enough. And I used to go home and my kids would come home from school and I would be saying, well, how'd your day go, all the rest of it? Fine. But an hour and a half later, asking the same question. And then asking the same question hours after that. And my kids ended up just ignoring me, if you like. Any questions ever asked and said, what's the point of telling you anything when you can never remember what we told you? And even then, it didn't appear to me that I had a problem. You know, again, I wasn't affecting anyone. It was the only harm I was doing was to myself. So what happened then? It finally came that my wife was being serious, and I had to leave the house. And I went to live with my brother. And I thought to myself, well, that's the end of a chapter. I'll clean my act up. But things got worse. You know, I was coming home to my brother's house. I was hiding all the drink under the mattress in the bed in the spare bedroom. Coming in late at night when he was in bed, so he didn't see the state I was in. I used to say I was going over to a mate's house from the golf club or whatever. And driving home, one eye open, trying to judge the middle of the road. And he lived in a very narrow street. And there was times there where I would be clipping everybody's wing mirrors on the way up, you know. And then parking the car way up around the corner. But anyway, things were getting worse. My brother used to say to me, why don't you just come down and have a glass of wine with me? But I didn't know I was an alcoholic at the time, but as an alcoholic, you don't like anybody interfering with the way that you drink. Because when I poured a glass of wine out, I downed it in one. And I didn't want my brother thinking I was an alcoholic, you know. But I came home one day and came home from work one day and my brother had 12 wine bottles on top of the mantelpiece, all empty, of course. He found them under my mattress. And he says, listen, it's time to move on. As much as I love you, he says, I cannot stick this. You're ruining my life. You can go and do this somewhere else. Again, I thought, this is another opportunity for me now to change my life and get better and get all the rest of it. So moved on to my own house, a place called Ballyhome in Bangor I moved into, and things got worse again. I was starting to drink bottles of wine for my breakfast during the day, ended up losing my job. I had a great job in England, but lost it. Didn't tell anyone for about 4 or 5 months. Ending up, I was drinking about about 10 bottles of wine a day. And the funny story I always tell is when the bin men used to come on every couple of weeks, the only thing that was in my bin was wine bottles, because I didn't eat anything. You have, when you're in that situation, you have this ball of anxiety in your stomach, and it's like you feel sort of sick all the time. The only thing that takes away that sickness is another drink. And that's just the way where I had come to. And of course, when the bin men came, all I could hear was the crashing of the bottles falling into the back of the bin lorry. And the sweat used to run off me, thinking everybody knows I'm an alcoholic. Everybody in the whole street knows I'm a heavy drinker or whatever. So I still didn't think I had a problem. So I decided then to look at maybe going to Alcoholics Anonymous. Went to a few meetings. I remember the meeting in Bangor, walking past the door 20 times, up and down, up and down. What if someone sees me getting in here? It's the shame of it all. Finally getting in and walking up the stairs, walking into the room where there's 20 people and who 12 of them I knew. You know, and then you think, well, at least I'm in a safe place here. Remember the first meeting I went to, cried my eyes out the whole time. Couldn't believe I got to this point. But still, the reason I went to AA was to please everybody else around me, to let them know, listen, I'm doing something about this. But still had no intention of stopping drinking. I then went to my doctor and told her the situation. And I had three choices. I had to go, either had Ward 15 in Downpatrick, Sister Concilios in Newry, or there was a clinic in Scotland. Now, I had just sold our marital home, which we rented out. So I had some money there, but it was dwindling away. So I was going to use that money if it came down the line where I had to actually go and pay for rehab. But again, when I look back, God had his hand on me, because there was 14 beds in Downpatrick, and at that stage, apparently there was thousands of people trying to get into rehab, and I got one of those beds. Now, I remember my mum and dad taking me down that morning, and all I could do was cry. I'd come to a point now where I knew I had a problem, and the shame of it all. I'd let down my children, I'd let down my parents, let down my friends, and went into rehab. And I remember this gentleman coming, he was a psychologist from Philadelphia, coming and put his hand around my shoulder and says, listen, you're in a good place here. He says, as long as you want to stop drinking. A lot of people go into rehab and walk out because the fear, they have such a fear of it. But I do believe that in a situation like that, you have to surrender everything. You really do. You know, I know friends of mine who have been in rehab. They say they can't stick it, they can't cope with it. And I remember going up to my room that night after getting all the medication and all the counselling and what have you. And I got down on my hands and knees and I just cried out to Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I knew there was a God. I knew, looking by nature, I knew there had to be a creator. I knew that. Never took much notice of God, because there was nobody ever in my family right down the line who was ever a Christian or had any relationship with Jesus. So I didn't know where to turn, but I was at rock bottom and I cried out to Jesus that night, crying my eyes out. And now for a guy who, that previous day I went into rehab, on the Sunday was Father's Day. And I never got a Father's Day card for the first time in my life. And I said to myself, I have to surrender everything here. As I say, I was up in my room, 7 o'clock in the evening, cried my eyes out to the Lord. And from that day, which was 3,121 days ago, I have not had the temptation to have a drink. For someone who could not stop drinking, I tried so many things, pouring it down the sink. I mean, one of the counsellors told me, and this is why I'm a bit dubious about counselling. Sorry, Billy. When I went to this counsellor, who knew nothing about alcoholism, and I was just telling this girl what she wanted to hear. But I do believe that if you go to a counsellor for alcoholism, you're better someone who's been through it before is the only people to talk to. I really do believe that. But anyway, as I say, I got down on my hands and knees, prayed to the Lord to take. I have a wee diary, a wee journal, and I had written into it. I was just looking at it last night. Please, Lord, just remove this alcoholism from me. It's ruining my life and everybody else's around me. So I took the rehab very, very well. I really did. And I do believe, because I surrendered my life to Jesus, not a part of it, as I not half of it and keep half. I couldn't turn anywhere else. I had to surrender my whole life to him. And I have to say that I never took a drink after that or was tempted to, which is actually, it's a miracle. I do believe that what I went through was a miracle. I really do. So I spent 4 weeks in Downpatrick and got out of Downpatrick. And in those meetings in Downpatrick, they were telling you what sort of recovery you should be doing. You should be doing this, you should be doing that. You should be getting a sponsor. You should be doing this, that, and the other. You should be going to 90 meetings in 90 days. This is all part of the recovery. And I turned around and said, you couldn't go to 90 meetings in 90 days. So that's 90 days in a row. Well, I was that determined. I went to 215 meetings in 220 days. And those 5 days I missed were family events. I threw myself into the middle of AA. I ended up doing something like this as a testimony. They call them chairs. I did 75 chairs. I became secretary of two of the meetings. I believe that was total surrender for me, because I was willing to do anything that the Lord put in front of me. Now, through AA, I didn't realise that in AA, the AA started in 1935 by two men who were alcoholics, got sober, and what they did, they went around hospitals, got men sober, but they also prayed with them. They also gave them the Bible. But then AA changed because the word God was putting people off. You know, they talk about a higher power. They talk about things like that. So that, and I can understand what they're saying. They're trying to get people in. AA's main objective is to get people sober. And that's their main objective. But I always thought there was something in me that told me that any of their traditions, any literature was all biblical scripture, but words changed. And I found this out when a gentleman, before just I left AA, a gentleman knew that I had given my life. Sorry, I had cried out to God. I hadn't given my life to him yet. And he gave me all the literature on AA, and it's all scripture-based. Anything that's in AA, any of their traditions, any of their sayings and what have you, are all scripture-based. So I was coming down my stairs one night to go to an AA meeting. And I started to go to church around the corner from me. And so I knew nothing, no scripture. I knew John 3:16, because I used to say it every day on the way up to Belfast on the side of a big barn. So I knew no scripture. And I was coming down the stairs to go to an AA meeting. And I just slumped at the top of the stairs. And I heard audibly in my ear, "In Christ you are a new creation. The old one has gone, and behold, the new one is here." Now, when I was in AA, basically what they teach you, what they tell you, not teach you, what they tell you is that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I always believed that, you see. Until you're saved. Until you're saved. And from that night, I knew that I was no longer an alcoholic. It is a bit of a stigma attached to you. It is, does bring a bit of shame when you talk about alcoholics and alcoholism. And I understand that. But all of a sudden, I had this sensation in me that I was no longer an alcoholic. So I started to go to church around the corner from me, and then I started to go to Whitewell because of my job. And I got saved in Whitewell on the 14th of February 2015 and got baptised on the end of November 2015. 2016. Then I went to Bangor Elim because my job changed again. And I was living on my own. I was saved. I had this new attitude, if you like. I had this attitude that I had a joy in my heart for the first time in a long time. I had a patience about me. It was just something different about me, and I knew that myself. One day I went up to Belfast and I bought so many. When I came off out of rehab and went off drinking alcohol, obviously, I went up to Belfast and I bought myself a teapot with a little infuser in it and 10 different types of tea, because I thought to myself, whatever reminds me of drinking, I'm going to stop it. You know, I used to drink coffee to keep myself awake on a continuous basis. Up to Belfast, bought all this stuff, came back and realised that the girl in the shop had charged me £2.90 instead of £29 for a little teapot. And I phoned the shop up. I told this story in AA, actually. I phoned the shop up and told the guy the girl had rang £2.90 instead of £29, and he nearly hit the floor. He says, why would you phone me to tell me that? I says, well, it's in my heart. It's just I'm just telling you now. So I went up the following week, paid the difference, and he gave me two bags of tea free. So as time went on, that was another situation where I knew something I've changed, because normally I would have thought that's one up I've gotten someone, you know, I would have been delighted with that. And I just knew I was changing. So as I say, I went to Bangor Elim then, and I was happy on my own. I was a single man, happy. Life was unbelievable. I was going to church twice a day. I was getting involved in Bible study, in prayer, and I was a single man, and I was happy. But then things changed, because I met this girl in Bangor Elim. That's funny, because she's a reflexologist, and I met her outside in the foyer one night, and I says, "Oh, I believe you do reflexology." She says, "Yes." And I says, "Any chance of getting an appointment next week?" And she says, "No, the old, I'll have to check my diary." She literally had to check her diary because there wasn't an appointment for 6 weeks. But anyway, I got an appointment with her. I got a cancellation. See, there's God again. Seriously. You know, very rarely does my wife get a cancellation. Because the clients that she has, that their lives are very organized, and an appointment with her is something that they don't miss. I got an appointment the following week. Just one thing led to another. I started meeting up with her, and then I ended up marrying her during lockdown. Again, you know, being married before, I thought I would never go through this again. My wife's a Christian. We both are involved heavily in church. I approached Bangor Elim about 3 years ago. I was working in a coffee shop, and I thought, you know, Bangor Elim would be a great place to open a coffee shop, because we have such a community about us there. There's thousands of people, and I approached our pastor. He couldn't believe it. He says, we've been looking at this for a long, long time, and here we are. One of our own has come to us. So Bangor Elim, that's 3 years, almost 3 years ago, and that coffee shop's still going strong. So I've came to a place where 8.5 years ago, I had a fear of dying, to be quite honest with you, because of alcoholism. And now I'm here, 8.5 years later, filled with joy. It's a joy that I've never had before in my life. You know, when I gave up the football and stuff, started to come to church, thinking that was enough. There was always something. There's what they call an AA is a hole in your soul, and that was always filled with alcohol, or was always filled with football. But most of all, it was filled with me, my self-centeredness. You know, so I do help out a lot in church. There's quite a few people that I do help who do have problems. But the most wonderful thing is that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He saved my life and gave me a life. You know, and I've a piece of scripture that I actually came across yesterday, and it's so appropriate, and it says, it's Psalm 34, verse 4 to 5. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears. And then I love this bit. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And for me, the stigma with alcoholism does bring a shame to you, but I'm not ashamed anymore. And they looked to him and were radiant. You know, I look at Jesus and go, how could I ever thank you? You know, and I know I'll not get it right every time, but, you know, his grace is sufficient. His grace and mercy. And what a loving God we have. And, you know, I tell people see me who haven't seen me in a long time, and they see a big difference in my life. And it's a great testimony even just to look different because of Jesus. People can see it. Sorry, 1 second. You know, I've been to my daughter's and my son's graduation at university. My son got married just in June past her. Now, I was going to my son's wedding with my wife, and my ex-wife and my wife met up a couple of weeks before the wedding. Just to get to know each other, and there was no awkwardness, you know. Now, my wife sat at the top table, and I had to sit at another table, but it was close to the top table. I think my son was trying to do what he could, what was best for everybody, you know. But he got me to read Isaiah 66 in the church, and that's one of the proudest days of my life, because 8 years ago I never even had my kids in my life, you know. And with Jesus there's hope. And you know, if there's anyone in here even knows anyone with alcoholism, the only way out for me was to get to know Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that gives you the hope. He really is. You know, I tried everything. I was just saying to Bobby on the way up, you know, the problem with us in the flesh is we try to do everything on our own. We have that pride about us that we can do this, I can do this. There's people out there struggling big time because they don't know Jesus. And knowing Jesus means that you have a friend by your side who will never forsake you, never leave you, who's always there for you in the good times and the bad times. There will be bad times, and I've had bad times. But you always have that joy, never leaves you. That joy never leaves me. You know, and some of the things I've been doing recently with my son and with my daughter, I'm with my wife and son and daughter, you know. From a position where I thought I was doing nothing wrong, wasn't hurting anyone, I was hurting every single person around me. And unfortunately, when you're in the midst of alcoholism, the only thing you think about is yourself. So Jesus took the bondage of self and removed it from me. And it gives me the freedom now to almost seek out people who I know who have problems. You know, that coffee shop in Bangor Elim is a great ministry for me, because there's so many people that I've sat down and talked to and give them my story. They then have opened up and know that they're not the only person going through this. See, Alcoholics Anonymous, the word anonymous, you know, it means it keeps everything within those walls. And I understand that, but as soon as I left Alcoholics Anonymous, the word anonymous just went. Because I was not ashamed anymore of telling people that I was once an alcoholic. And this is what saved my life, Jesus Christ. Like, that's amazing. And you know, there was a great thing. We were involved with the Alpha group. We ran Alpha courses, like Bobby and myself and my wife and all the rest of it. And I used to say to people, you know, who had come for the first time, this is only a joke, by the way, I used to say to him, listen, why don't you come and try it for a few months? Give it a go. And if you don't like it, sure, go back to your misery. I saw that up in the wall of the rehab, you know. And do you know what? If I didn't have Jesus Christ, I would be in that misery still. I really would. But I believe selfishness is an addiction in its own. You know, I'm reading a book at the moment, and it's saying that selfish people are unhappy because they're always looking for something for themselves and they're missing what's going outside of that. I personally, my whole life has been transformed. And now I don't think of myself last, but I'm always looking to help others, and that was never me until I met Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us is another thing I still can't. That's incredible. What we have is absolutely unbelievable. The power that we have living within us. Because without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. And I was nothing. And when I came to him, I had nothing. I had nothing to offer. But he saved me. And as I say, his continuous grace and mercy is the greatest gift I'll ever receive in my life. My testimony isn't about me, to be honest. This is telling you, this is for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with me. My whole life has been molded by him. And I believe that, I always used to think in AA, you know, if Jesus was with me, that's fine. I always used to say to people, God let me go through that so that I could have the experience. But God was with me the whole way through that. And now I've come out the other end, I'm able to help people. You know, I do street pastoring as well on a Saturday night in Bangor. And, you know, you meet these 12, 13, 14-year-olds who are, you know, they're half cut on drinking whatever they drink. And I'll always say to them, you know, why are you drinking, blah, blah, blah. And then they would always say to me, sure, what would you know? And that's where I love to hear that, because I can now sit down with those young kids and tell them, listen, there's hope for you. You know, you don't need to be doing this. One of the biggest things I ever heard in AA was that a lot of people drank just to fit in. And you know, unfortunately nowadays, young kids are being pressurized into taking drinking drugs just to be part of, the gang, or to be part of hanging about with other people, you know, and it's just tragedy. It really is, you know. But I went and talked to a youth group there not so long ago, and that was the main point I got over. You do not need to drink or take drugs to fit in. Because if they're your friends, then they're your friends. If they're not, just walk away from it, you know. But I do love to give him a testimony, because I love glorifying Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. And you can never pay back what he's given me, you know, you really am. And I'm just so grateful even to be standing up here. Even though it did take us about 3 hours to get here, you know. But it was well worth the journey. And thank you so much for listening. And I hope I've just touched somebody's heart who knows someone who's going through this, you know. And for me, Jesus Christ was the only answer.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.